Good morning and welcome. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 15. Like most Sundays, if you've been here for a while, it's going to take us a little bit of time to get into our text this morning, but I want to set the context for us so that when we do land in Acts chapter 15, you have an idea of what's going on in the text. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 41 specifically. I love buddies. And over the years, I have had the opportunity, I'm sure like you have as well, to have some guys that they're buddies. And I have found that my best buddies, my truest friends, are the ones that I am in ministry with. Whether it was my time when I was in college or as a missionary pilot or when I was at High Point Church on missions trips especially or here at River Church, I just fall in love with the guys that God honors me to be a part of our lives together. And it's almost like it's not even about us, who whatever the guy is that I'm working with, whoever my buddy is. There's just something, and maybe it's a guy thing, I don't know, but it's something about the fact that we're working on something together. And maybe for guys, when you have a project in common, because maybe we're not the best about, you know, sharing our emotions, sharing our feelings, the fact that we don't really have to, we can just share whatever it is in common, help strengthen this friendship. I don't know what it is, but for my whole adult life, there have just been certain guys that have been buddies. And almost always, it's men that I'm working with, usually in a ministry context. Yesterday, I had the privilege to work with a guy named Andy Needham, who is a Christian musician in New England. He had a conference called Simply Worship, and I brought Benaiah because he runs our sound system here, and this young man is responsible for everything you hear and see, and he does a great job, and I wanted him to hang out with some professionals to learn things that he can only, because that's the level that he's at. There's basically nobody that I know that can teach him any more than what he already knows, and so we've just got to bump it up a notch to continue increasing his abilities as a sound engineer. So we went to this conference, and there were 700 worship leaders from all over New England there, and Benaiah and I were slaves. It was great. We got to wear matching green t-shirts, and we spent part of the morning parking cars, and then the rest of the day, Benaiah got to shadow one of the premier sound techs in New England, and you know, multiple venues and situations and travels all over the world, and he runs different equipment, and it was a great opportunity for us to do that. Well, while I was out in the parking lot parking cars, I see a buddy. I didn't know he was going to be there. This time last year, like exactly to this day, he and I had wrapped up a missions trip in Tanzania. We had spent 2 weeks building a church together. He had led worship for us in some beautiful Tanzanian churches that were just built by the Tanzanians out of stone and dirt floor and very rustic and just wonderful people. And they would feed us spicy tea and these donuts that they made. And this guy was leading these worship experiences for us as well. He's a lineman in Massachusetts, so he's a man's man. He's swinging a hammer all week. We just had a great time getting to know each other, and a tremendously talented man of God. I didn't know he was going to be at the conference yesterday, and here he comes. And so for the next 10 minutes, I was a terrible slave, but I was a really good buddy. And we just, because this time last year, we literally got off, like yesterday, we were getting off the airplane together, and I hadn't seen him in a year. And I was like, bro, you know, I could easily just spend the rest of the day catching up with you and hanging out with you because we had served together. We were buddies, and he wanted to hear about River Church, and I wanted to hear how God was using him in his church. He's a buddy, and I haven't talked to him in a year, but man, I love my buddies. And there's a lot of them, and there's a many of them sitting here as we've worked together for the past year, whether in this building or out in the park or different outreaches that we've done. I love buddies. We see buddies in the Old Testament. We see buddies in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, when we think of buddies, we think of Jonathan and David. And the funny thing about buddies is you're not always together. It's like your relationships are really close for a period of time, and then something separates you, and you kind of move on. And so, like, we get it when we have buddies and friendships, and then someone has to take a new job, or someone moves, or life circumstances change, and these friendships dissolve, and they kind of, they're not as intense. They're not as close as they used to be. Tragically, we know from the story of Jonathan and David that Saul kind of jumped in the middle of that friendship. And, you know, when your dad is throwing spears at the head of your buddy, it puts a damper on your relationship. And we see this in the Old Testament. And so it's tragic, but it happened. Their friendship dissolved. And ultimately, Jonathan and his dad were killed in battle. And David mourned for him. He said, you know, the love that I have for you is different than love that I have for anybody else. And it was special. And we fought together. We played together. We served together. But they were tragically separated. If we were to look into the New Testament and talk about buddies, there's two guys who are changing the world together. There are two guys who are doing something that had never been done in the history of the world, and that was evangelizing, sharing the gospel with people who were not Jews. And they were church planting, the first century church. These two guys, of course, were Paul and Barnabas. If there's two buddies in the New Testament, it was Paul and Barnabas. And the text today we're going to read about, they break up. They split up. And it's not one of those texts that you think you'd find in the Bible. You'd like to think that when there's two guys that are buddies serving like this, changing the world, making history, that it would have a happier ending. But that's not what actually happened. And there's a great biblical truth. There's a great biblical principle that we can take from it today. And we're going to dig it. We're going to go into first century gossip. It's going to get gossipy up in here because we are going to talk a little bit about why the dynamic split them up. And so we're going to have to do some gossip research. It's all there in the New Testament, but it was solid first century gossip that led to the breakup, basically, of these two great buddies. They ended up ministering in separate parts of the world, Paul and Barnabas. And here's why it's applicable for us this morning. We've all had relationships like that. For there's one person in the room who has only ever been to Quinebaug River Church in her entire life. She was actually born at 10:15 last Sunday. Her name is Oakley. I think there she is right there. So for everyone except Oakley, you've been a part of a different church, or you haven't been a part of church at all, but you've had these relationships, you've had buddies, and now you come to a new church. And you've left relationships behind in former churches, in former ministry contexts, and sometimes it ended naturally and well for circumstances that were outside of your control. Other times, it just got terrible. Other times, it just got not good, and the relationship needed to have some separation in it. And so unless you were born during the church service last week, there's a real good chance that you've been a part of a different fellowship at a different time, and you can list off the buddies in your mind that your heart still aches for a little bit. Maybe it ended for reasons that everybody understands and respects. Maybe it didn't. Maybe it ended for personality conflict, because that's what happened here. It didn't end for good reasons with Paul and Barnabas. It ended over a personality conflict. And so we're going to go there so that you guys fully understand this dynamic, so that when we illustrate the biblical principle, you'll be able to see how it applies and hopefully give you a sense of peace about times when you too have had buddies, people that you've been knit to together, possibly in a faith context, but it's not the case anymore. And there still feels either some lingering guilt or lingering doubt or wondering about, could it have gone a different way? We're going to talk about the biblical principle that Jesus shares when we talk about buddies that end up going in separate ways and why it's a little bit okay, and bring some resolution this morning. So in order to get the full context, the words are going to be on the screen. You can turn there if you want to. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we start getting a little bit of history between Paul and Barnabas, and it has a lot to do with the Apostle Peter. Please understand that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Peter rose in preeminence amongst the apostles. He's one of the three closest apostles. And besides James and John, Peter really became a strong leader in the church. He had a buddy, a young buddy, a disciple. He was in his mid to late teens at the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his name was Mark. If you remember earlier in the book of Acts, Peter gets arrested before the narrative takes us into the life of Paul. The book of Acts talks a lot about Peter and his sermons to the church and his adventures. He ends up getting himself arrested. He's miraculously released from prison, and the text records he goes to Mark's mom's house. And remember, the servant Rhoda comes out and says, "Oh, it's Peter, but I think it's his ghost, but I'm not really sure." And she goes back inside and says, "Hey, Peter's out at the gate." And Why is he still out at the gate? Why didn't you let him in? Because I'm freaking out of my mind. That was Mark's house. That was his young disciple's house. That was his Padawan's house. When Peter was in trouble and gets miraculously delivered and is looking for a safe place to go where he can report that he's been miraculously delivered before he essentially goes back into hiding, he goes to Mark's house where Mark was raised. The text continues. They have this big council, we talked about it last week, where the church decides that Gentiles can in fact be Christians without turning into Jews in any way, shape, or form. There's just four very simple things that they need to keep in mind, and they all had to do with not being a part of false god pagan celebrations and false temples. Really had nothing to do about looking more Jewish. This decision is delivered by Paul and Barnabas and a young man named Silas. They leave Jerusalem and they go to Antioch, to the north, modern-day Syria, right around modern-day Turkey, where there's a lot of conflict right now. That was the hub of the early Gentile Christians. They're delivering this good message. Faith in Jesus Christ is required for salvation. Repentance and turn from sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you too can be saved. You don't have to look, smell, sound like a Jew at all. Just stay away from well-known pagan practices. It's really, really simple. Don't strangle anything and then eat it. Can we all agree that that's a good thing? Yes, we can. Perfect, great. Celebrate your new life in Jesus. A little bit of time goes by, and Peter comes to visit. And this is where things get a little weird. And we find this story in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13. The words will be on the screen. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch after the Jerusalem council to see how things were going, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul talking, because he stood condemned. Okay, we're talking about Peter here. In the Roman Catholic tradition, we're talking about the first pope. And this is Paul saying, I opposed Peter to his face, and he stood condemned. Why? For before certain men came from James, James sent some Jews from Jerusalem also to Antioch to kind of hang out with the Gentile Christians to see how things were going. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But when these guys from Jerusalem came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing the opinion of the Jews from Jerusalem. Well, you can imagine, this makes the Gentiles wonder, well, I thought we just had this big decision where we don't have to be Jewish and we can all kind of hang out and be Christians together and fellowship together. And here is an acknowledged leader of the first century church, Peter. He hung out with Jesus. He loves us, but when Jews show up, now he doesn't hang out with us so much. Now he's ashamed of us. Now he's embarrassed of us. You can see how this would be hard for these brand new baby Christians. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, wait for it, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So we've got Mark, older teenage boy, possibly young 20s by this time. He's a disciple of Peter. We've got Barnabas and Paul. They've literally been changing the world together. They're fellowshipping together in Antioch, a Gentile city, but now it has Gentile Christians in it with Jews as well. And they just get this big decision that it's okay to be Gentile. You don't have to look like a Jew to be a Christian. But now they're getting mixed messages from Peter himself. So much so that even Barnabas is starting to not hang out with the Gentile Christians the way he had been. And so the rest of the text goes on to say how Paul just lowered the boom. Just lowered the boom. He just called them out and said, Wait a second. Let me get this straight. The next verse is actually really sarcastic. It's not on the screen, but it's really sarcastic. He goes, wait a second. You don't live like a Jew, but when Jews show up, you do live like a Jew? And you expect these Gentiles to understand what in the world is going on? He's really sarcastic and nasty in the text because he's really mad that these men of faith, these Gentile Christians, these new believers are having their faith challenged by a practice that the Jerusalem Council clearly ruled on. So, in the words of a modern-day poet, there's a little bit of bad blood. There's a little bit of a problem, and I'm not really sure we're going to be able to solve it, because we used to be close, but now there's a wedge of division between Paul and Peter, and Barnabas is kind of thinking that Peter might be in the right, and Paul is just not even being nice about it, calling everybody out about it. So, this is in the background. Peter's very close to Mark. Barnabas is kind of thinking Peter might be right about maybe I need to be a little bit more Jewish than I have been. Oh, and the final thing is, Mark is Barnabas's cousin. They're related. Mark is related to Barnabas. Barnabas is Uncle Barney. Yeah. Yeah. Barnabas is Mark's cousin. So I guess it's not uncle, but they're cousins, right? So there's some tension. Bad blood. First century church, bad blood. Who knew the text? First century gossip. It's good, huh? It's good. It's all there. First century gossip leading up to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Here we go. After some days, so all of this is in the past now, what we've been talking about, Paul said to his partner, Barnabas, they were changing the world together, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. They planted a bunch of churches in a bunch of different cities in what is now Western Turkey and Cyprus, an island. And he goes, it's been some time, a lot's been going on in the world of the first century church. Let's go see how everybody is doing. You and me, Barnabas, just like old times, just like we did before. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, his cousin. Mark had gone with them on the first trip and bailed before the going got tough. Paul was not happy about this. Mark wimped out. Things got a little rough, and Mark went back to Jerusalem to hang out with Peter. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, his cousin, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Why? Because Barnabas and Mark have this issue that they're still resolving about how Jewish do you have to look if you're a Gentile believer. Because when Jews show up, they both show that they will stop hanging out with Gentiles and start hanging out with just Jews. Now, these churches that Paul and Barnabas were going to go back and visit were 100% Gentile churches. They started preaching in the synagogues, so there were some Jews around, but these first century churches that Paul ends up going to visit again on what's known as a second missionary journey, 100% Gentile churches. The last thing Paul wants to have happen is this influence that Barnabas and Peter and Mark were a part of in Antioch to be influenced in these brand new baby 100% non-Jewish churches. He wants them to focus on living repentant lives of faith that have nothing to do with being a Jew, because Paul knows that the gospel message is for the whole world. God's love through Jesus Christ is for the whole world. It came through the Jews, praise the Lord, but it's for everybody, not just Jews. So he doesn't want this young man that he doesn't really trust, either because he might cut and run when the going gets tough, or he might start bringing Peter's influence into this first century context of Gentile churches. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. How sharp was it? The text says, so that they separated from each other. It cut them apart. There arose a sharp disagreement, so sharp that it cut this bromance, Paul and Barnabas, these buddies, they're not hanging out together anymore. So Barnabas took his cousin Mark with him and sailed away to the island of Cyprus. And that's where they went. And Barnabas and Mark disappear from the narrative of Acts. We never really hear from them again. They don't disappear from the narrative of the New Testament. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But Luke stays with Paul, and we never really hear what happens with Barnabas and Mark on the island of Cyprus or any other adventures that they may have. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers, the ones who were living in Antioch, to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here's the argument between Paul and Barnabas. Barney, I need a man of God who is made of sterner stuff. Your cousin is not that guy. He cut and run the last time it got hard, and you yourself have shown that you've got this thing in your brain that you've got to sort out, that when we're hanging out with Gentiles, can we understand that that's not really the time to impose Jewish customs on them? I need a young man who's clear in his thinking, who's made of sterner stuff. Paul, very task-oriented. We have a challenging task in front of us. I need a tool. I need a young man that I can rely on. Mark had shown that he hadn't been that guy. Barnabas, Paul, ease up. Late teens, early 20s, he was the one young man of God that came with us on our first journey. Can't you understand that maybe that was a little challenging? How many other young men went with us on that first missionary journey? A few years have gone by, he's learned a few things, back down. You're looking for a guy made of sterner stuff because you're really, really, really task-oriented. And I'm saying, and that's the truth of the situation, I'm bringing a perspective of love. How do we pour into this guy if we kick him out of this opera? He wants to come. He wants a second chance. Is the gospel not a gospel of second chances? Back down. Sharp division. One's representing reality and truth, very task-oriented. The other one is a familial connection who's trying to sponsor a young man of faith. They're both right. They're both right. They're both right. Sharp division. And they separate. Because a hasty compromise would have fallen apart, and it would have been a disaster on that missions trip. A hasty compromise would have fallen apart, and that fight would have continued throughout their journey trying to strengthen and encourage these Gentile churches. So a hasty compromise was not the answer. Here's the danger. The danger in our times of interpersonal conflict, even in times where we might both be right, is that our personality and our perspective become front and center and the mission gets put to the side. We think we're right. Sharp conflict. And we may be right. Two men of God, the buddies in the New Testament, changing the world, men of faith, they're both kind of right. Paul did need someone made of sterner stuff. And Mark did need a second chance. Both needed to happen. They just couldn't happen together. And if they had put Mark above the mission, the gospel would have been sacrificed. So instead, because personality and preference were becoming front and center, and they were each at that moment only able to focus on what they could so clearly see, separating was actually for the benefit of the mission, because both Paul and Barnabas understood that the most important thing is that they preach the gospel, that they talk about Jesus Christ. And for now, it's probably best that they just part ways. A degree of separation can keep our passion focused where it belongs, on the ministry and the calling that Jesus has given us to share the gospel. Do you hear that? That a degree of separation, sometimes even between our buddies, when things start to get personal, and we can only see one opinion. Sometimes a degree of separation can keep our passion focused on where it belongs, which is talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel and the good news and putting our relationship in subjection to our passions. To not let our passions and our desire to reconcile with our buddies, to not make our personalities the most important thing. You see how our relationships then become about us instead of about the mission, of about the purpose for why the friendship was even formed in the first place? And so it's a hard truth. But it's also kind of encouraging because as we begin to think about this, that we've probably experienced times in our lives where we had buddies and we were serving together and we were delighting in those relationships. But then personality and preference became more important than our mission, and we just kind of had to separate. And hopefully this idea that this is what happened to Paul and Barnabas, they were both right, is actually an encouragement to us this morning, because there's only one person in the room who's only ever been to one other church in her entire life, and she's 6.5 days old. Everybody else has formed partnerships of faith outside of Quinebaug River Church. And so we might be carrying a little bit of this baggage, a little bit of this burden about buddies that we've left behind. And what we see in the text is that by prioritizing our responsibility to Jesus Christ to clearly proclaim the gospel, that sometimes we need to let these relationships run their course, and maybe they'll come full circle, and maybe they won't. But it gives us a little sense of peace that we're prioritizing how God is going to work in our life by presenting a clear message about Jesus and not a clear message about this continual fight that we're having with a buddy and trying to work out our relationship. A degree of separation can keep our passion focused where it belongs, on preaching, not personality. So the idea here this morning is that obedience preserves relationships. Here's what we know from the New Testament text. Life went on. Time went on. Paul speaks glowingly of his friend Barnabas later on. He's known as a son of encouragement, and Paul speaks very highly of this guy. Their relationship was preserved, even though their partnership went different ways. And at the end of Paul's life, when he's writing to another young man named Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe, we find Paul saying, "Hey, Timothy, when you come, could you bring somebody with you? Could you bring Mark with you?" And 2 Timothy 4:11 says, "He's useful to my ministry." Mark had grown up. We know Mark had grown up because he went back after his partnership with Barnabas. After his journey with Barnabas in the island of Cyprus, he found his way back to Jerusalem and stayed close to Peter. Peter was the apostle that Mark really respected and wanted to hang out with. And you know what Mark ended up doing? Writing down the gospel according to Peter. We know of it as the Gospel of Mark. Mark didn't write that alone. Mark was the amanuensis for the apostle Peter. Mark was useful in ministry. We know of it as the gospel according to Mark, but he had a little help, and it came from the apostle Peter. After Peter was martyred, one of the first apostles who was martyred, Mark was now available to partner with who? The apostle Paul. At Paul's request. At Paul's request. It did come full circle. It was right that they separated for a period of time. They each had to learn things, and then they came back together. But because the personality was not the focus, they were able to get some new perspective and maintain a missional focus. This is a gospel-centered truth, because here's what Jesus says in John 15, verse 14. There's another buddy story in the New Testament. It's a buddy story between 12 guys and Jesus Christ, who wanted Jesus to stay on the planet forever. "We feel safe with you. We're seeing people healed with you. We're hearing you teach things that we've never heard before. And sure, some guys are getting wicked ticked off at us. But you know what? God is doing stuff. Can we keep this buddy thing with you going forever?" And Jesus says, "Actually, it's better for me to go away, and I'll send the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever, because," John 15, verse 14, "you're my friends if you do what I command you to do." You're my friends forever if you do what I command you to do. What does Jesus command his disciples to do? Talk about their friendship with Jesus Christ. The way this friendship grows is not by hanging out with me forever. It's actually talking about what we have together through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas were able to find that balance. They were able to do what Jesus had commanded them to do, preach and plant churches in the first century amongst people who were primarily Gentiles, non-Jews, but they couldn't do it together because of personality. So they put personality underneath the missional purpose and said, "We will stay true in our friendship to each other by being true friends of Jesus Christ by doing what he's commanded us to do." He did not command us to always have our personalities in sync. You know what he commanded us to do? Talk about our friendship with him. And in the course of talking about their friendship with him, their friendship was preserved, even though their partnership was not. Mark was useful to Timothy, to Paul, and we see it at the end of his life. And so, by way of conclusion this morning, to kind of bring this full circle, to kind of end where we started, we can appreciate that obedience preserves the relationship. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of difficult and challenging interpersonal conflict, can preserve our relationships. And guys, if you want to take the stage, we're going to have a time this morning where we're going to sing a little bit and recommit ourselves in faith. Some of us this morning might be thinking, "I don't have a friendship with Jesus Christ. I have buddies, and we've done a lot of fun stuff together, but But we've never experienced that missional purpose like you were talking about earlier, where your best buddies are guys that you're doing the work of the ministry with. And I think I want to know more about that. It begins by becoming a friend of Jesus Christ and being obedient to his call in our lives, which is to confess and repent of everything we know that displeases God. That's not a hard conversation. I can think of half a dozen things in my own life right like that that would probably make me ashamed to say them out loud, the things that I struggle with, my own pride, and how I can really just not be an awesome person. So confessing my sin isn't a big stretch for me. It's probably not a big stretch for you. That's the first step in developing a friendship with Jesus Christ, is losing all of the pretenses that we're a good friend. Losing all pretenses that that we're going to be a great friend to Jesus. And then simply asking him in faith, would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins and teach me what it means to be your friend? Because I want that kind of purpose in my life. I want to develop these friendships, these buddies, where we change the world together. And it's not even so much about us. It's more about what we're doing together to honor our friendship and relationship with you. I think there might be a few of us like that here this morning. I think most of us are probably in the position, unlike Oakley, where we've been in other churches before. We've had other relationships with men and women of faith that we truly, truly loved. And there's a part of us that aches that they can't be here with us right now. Maybe they'll come at some point. Maybe they never will. Maybe they need to be where they are right now. And there's a part of us that wishes that could be a little bit different. It's the part of us that makes us long for heaven, right? It's the part of us that makes us long for heaven, because that's where it's all going to get sorted out and the church will be one. Right now, there's degrees of separation between different people of faith and between different churches, and a lot of it has to do with differences of personality. Some of it's theological, some of it has to do with sin, but often, if we were just honest with ourselves, we've had buddies and those relationships have dissolved because our personality became a bigger part of the picture than our missional purpose. And so this morning, we might just need to take a few moments and deal with that and come to peace with the fact that it's okay. It's okay. If Paul and Barnabas broke up and yet maintained their missional purpose, then I think that's a good example for us to follow too. Knowing that in the future, we might develop new relationships and maybe they'll be permanent, maybe they'll last forever and we'll change the world together, maybe it'll just be for a season. But either way, the New Testament, the gospel of grace, gives us room to partner and to be buddies for a period of time, and then we kind of move on. The important part is that we maintain our friendship with Jesus Christ and let him resolve the interpersonal situations that we have. So hopefully that's helpful to you this morning. I know it was to me as I wrestled with a very difficult text. Why would these two buddies break up? Why would it be recorded in the New Testament? Why can't they stay together? Well, because we're not perfect yet. And this stuff comes in the way, even in these close missional relationships. And so hopefully it's encouraging to you this morning. And whether it's for salvation or a sense of peace, I pray that while we sing together, that the Lord would give that to you. So join me as I pray, and then we'll conclude our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, this is a tough one. Because we can all think of people that we wish we were sitting next to right now, but for whatever reason, they're not here, and maybe they're never going to be here. Father, would you strengthen our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that obedience will preserve the relationship, that our faithfulness and our friendship with Jesus Christ is powerful enough to bring these things full circle, that by not forsaking our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we'll stay away from the temptation of focusing on personality and trying to resolve things that just may never be resolved. Let's focus on our friendship with you, trusting you to bring these things full circle. And so we commit ourselves this morning to be obedient to your Son. We want a friendship with Jesus Christ above everything else. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.